At 12 noon today, I will host a book conversation on Dr. Kenneth Haft's recently published Cancer, Now What? As one of the subtitles suggests, Dr. Haft prepared it as a practical guide for those with cancer and their loved ones. The other subtitle billboards what I think is the main purpose of the book, to help people by taking action, finding hope, and navigating the journey ahead. As a pastor who has ministered to parishioners and their families who are dealing with their loved one's cancer, as a relative of and a hospice team member for my cousin's husband, Tom, and as a longtime friend to John and a support to him in his brave year-long battle with pancreatic cancer, I thought Dr. Haft's book would be of great benefit. Today's book study coincides with my summer sermon series on the book of Job. Not only was Job plagued by the loss of his sons and daughters and all of his material wealth, he also suffered from a disease affecting his entire body. On top of all this, he had three friends who started out with good intentions, but their lecturing ended up hurting Job more than helping him. In one telltale chapter in this book, Seek Listeners, Not Lecturers, Dr. Haft opens by addressing that cancer sufferers have much to talk about, fears, frustrations, and the various ups and downs they go through. One good piece of advice the author offers us is, it's important to be able to express your thoughts and feelings when you need to. So seek out a few good listeners you can trust and share with. Two helpful kinds of conversations by friends were cited by Dr. Haft in his book. One person who had cancer said, I had a long-distance friend that I knew. I could call any time I needed to talk. It made tough times a little easier and the burdens a little lighter, knowing I could talk with someone who would really listen to me. Another person told him, one day at church, someone asked me how my family and I were holding up. I was tempted to just say fine, like I usually did, but I decided to take a risk and answer a little more openly. She responded with such compassion and understanding that I stood there talking for a long time as she listened. Having full attention made me feel validated and cared for like I really mattered. When it comes to expressing your own deeper thoughts and feelings, you'll benefit from people who will listen, not lecture. Be wary of people who take over the conversation early on and talk almost nonstop about themselves or other people who had cancer or what they think you should be doing. One person confided to Dr. Haft, there were a few friends who constantly voiced strong opinions about what I should or shouldn't do. I suppose they meant well, but their pushiness just upset me. On the other hand, those friends who put my well-being first, who simply listened and offered love and concern, really put my mind at ease. As one person put it, being lectured at causes me to shut down. But when someone listens to me, it helps me to open up, to get my pain out. This morning we return to Job as he tries to find hope, only to end up in despair. In chapter 14, Job continues his direct address to God. he now broadens the scope of his personal lament to reflect upon the human condition in general, rather than just his own individual situation. Using the observational technique of traditional wisdom, Job looks to nature to discover if there is any hope to which humans can cling to during times of adversity and tragedy. Job observes that a tree can grow again after it's been cut down, but humans cannot. He comes to the conclusion that humans, like dried up seas, lakes, or riverbeds, have no hope for renewal. Although Job genuinely tries, through his imagination to glimpse hope for some kind of future after death, he finishes on a despondent note. At the end of the first three cycles of speeches, Job finds himself in despair because of the boundaries God has placed upon all human beings. In contrast to the final scene in the book of Job, which will describe Job as being old but full of days and blessing, here in chapter 14, Job concludes that all humans are consigned to brief and troubled lives. Chapter 14 begins with this famous and florid verse, "A mortal born of woman, few of days and full of trouble, comes up like a flower and withers, flees like a shadow and does not last." As Job comes to witness for himself, human life is both brief and trouble-filled. As the 17th century philosopher David Hume echoed Job's sentiment, he offered his own summary of human life by saying it's brutal, nasty, and short. In contrast to God's eternal, everlasting nature, humans on earth live for mere days. Job regards his own now troubled human state as being powerless to transcend the divine limits that contain this life. As Job says elsewhere, the grave is the place of no return. Job does not have the hope we do of a resurrection to appeal to. In the time of Job, the other ancient Near Eastern cultures had various notions about an afterlife, but they did not have the idea of a human resurrection after death. This hope would only come later on as a revelation from God when God raised Jesus from the dead on the first Easter morning. Because of his own limited knowledge, Job's only hope is for God to intervene for him before he dies. That's all he knows. Job had to function within his limited theological understanding. But the New Testament, the Gospels, and the letters of Paul, Peter, and James has provided for us a greater understanding of what God will do for us, believers, after our deaths. In the same way today, we have limitations as to what we can know about God. So like Job, we end up with a need to trust God for what we cannot know or understand. Like our own ancient spiritual ancestors, the Hebrews, we too need faith to walk this journey of life. Moving on to the second part of our reading, from the 19th chapter, we come upon Job's response to his friend Bildad's second speech. Job employs a mixture of lament and legal language to express how abandoned he feels by his friends and even by God. In the final verses of this chapter, Job pleads with his friends for compassion. As Dr. Hauck so simply and passionately expressed it in his book, Cancer, Now What? Advertising. Like Job, it's better to seek out friends who are listeners rather than lecturers. For Job, who feels forlorn and unheeded, he articulates his hope for a redeemer to take up his cause. And he warns his friends that they too one day will have to face the judgment of God. Job in this chapter expresses some faint hope in God, even though his predominant emotion at this time still is hopelessness. His hope, however, appears in a well-known and still heard verse. We've heard it already, read by Kevin, and we've sung it ourselves, and we'll hear it again in the choir anthem. For I know that my Redeemer lives. I most recently heard this voice last Friday afternoon when, as a pallbearer, I placed my friend's casket over his earthly resting place. John's pastor conducted a brief but compassionate committal service for him and his family and friends. In Job chapter 19, verse 25, Redeemer is a translation of the Hebrew word goel. This term was used in the Old Testament legal literature to refer to a near relative who was called upon to conduct several important roles. For example, if family members were forced into slavery due to debt, the goel was responsible to pay off the debt and release their relative from slavery. The goel was also required to remove a lien or judgment from a relative's property, to marry a childless widow to avenge the death of a relative who had been wrongly killed or murdered. In addition, a goel likely served as a legal advocate for a relative. The term came to be applied figuratively to Yahweh, as God liberated his people, first from bondage in Egypt, and then from captivity and exile in Babylon. Beloved people of God, Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer lives, may be the best known verse in the book of Job. It has been read often through the lens of the doctrine of the resurrection, and also most familiarly in the aria from Handel's Messiah. The content of the book of Job makes it highly unlikely that Job is here thinking of the resurrection at the end of time, because that would be revealed by God only through the ministry and mission of Jesus. At this point in the biblical story, however, Job is consumed by the feeling of hopelessness. Wherever he looks, he still finds reasons for giving up. Most people in this kind of traumatic situation would abandon all hope. But even when all seems hopeless, Job maintains his hope in a Redeemer that will sustain him. In the meantime, Job will have to wait, placing himself and his cause in God's hands. In this, he serves us as an example that we too must await our Lord while enduring our troubles. So, like Job, we trust God and in the person of Jesus Christ to be our goel, our Redeemer, our one and only hope. Amen.